Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
Lord God, thank you for another day of life. Thank you for the privilege of just being able to come before you and come before your word and just study, learn, worship. We just pray now that you would guide us in your truth. You would give us wisdom. You give us understanding. You would just enlighten us as only you can by the power of your Spirit. Pray that you would speak to us tonight and that you might encourage our hearts. And it's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. If you did not get an outline, there's a stack of them over on the welcome desk. Also, one more thing. If you have not signed up yet for Secret Church, today's the day, all right? So right now, for those of you who, some of you, you've heard me say this over and over again, April the 20th, starting at 6 p.m., from 6 p.m. to about midnight, thereabout, that's about what it runs, we'll be doing a simulcast here. David Platt, he's going to be live from Nashville, Hendersonville area, and he's going to be doing a secret church meeting called About Cults and Counterfeit Gospels. So it's going to be covering Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, and all sorts of other stuff, and what these different cults and different counterfeit gospels, what they teach, what they believe, what God's Word says. And so if you want to sign up, you can sign up over there at the welcome desk, or you can sign up online, www.easthaven.net. It's $5. That covers your study guide and some snacks for the evening. There will be some breaks along the way. If you can't stay for all of it, that's fine as well. But there is a sample study guide. I put it, if you would like to look at it before you leave, I put it over at the welcome desk. It's spiral bound. Put a little note on it that said, please don't remove it. It's just a sample copy. But if you want to look through that and see what it looks like, it's 115 pages of fill-in-the-blank notes. So there's a lot of stuff. And we'll be having some prayer times in between, talk about the persecuted church. We'll see some videos and whatnot. But it will be an incredible evening. If you haven't signed up, do so right now. As of this morning, I think we were probably pushing somewhere like 120 people who have signed up. We have some people come from some other churches and stuff like that, and a lot of our folks have signed up, so it's going to be a great evening. We haven't done one of these here. Hopefully, if it's a success, hopefully we'll look at doing it in years to come. But you can bring the $5 the evening of, or if you sign up online, you can pay with a credit card. You can pay online and be done and be set. Some of you have signed up online. Some of you have signed up in your Sunday school classes. If your name's not over there on that list, don't get disturbed. We've been taking the list as they get full, and we've been taking them to the office and making a master list. So we got a lot of people signed up. It's going to be a great evening. If you decide, all right, after tonight, if you decide you still want to come, we may or may not have study guides for you if you sign up late, depending on when we can get them in, all right? So we just needed to get the order in so we can get enough for everybody. If you just have some people who say, I didn't sign up, maybe the night of or the day before, and they want to come, that's fine. You can still show up. We can't promise a study guide, but you can show up. By all means, you know, bring some folks with you. Show up. Enjoy the evening. All right. So sign up for that if you haven't already. Tonight, we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 11. We've been working through the book of Hebrews. This is like week 16, I guess, that we've been in the book of Hebrews. And somebody said the other day to me, it's like we've been in the book of Hebrews forever. I'm like, what are we? We're not running a race. I mean, yeah, we're just taking it a step at a time. And we're just unpacking everything that's in the book of Hebrews. And so it's good stuff. But we've been working through, at least last week before last, we started our series. Actually, it was week before, wasn't it? 2 weeks ago. We started this chapter 11. Chapter 11 is known as the Roll Call of Faith, the Hall of Fame of Faith. Things like that. It's different names for Hebrews chapter 11. But in Hebrews chapter 11, we work through the first few verses, and tonight I want us to work through this next little section of verses. We're not going to finish chapter 11 tonight, but we're going to work through a few more verses. I want us to pick up with verse 11, and we're going to pick up there, and we're going to talk about faith, because again, it is the faith chapter. And verse 8 picks up, and it says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. We're going to stop there and we'll pick up there in a moment. We've been working through this whole idea of faith. We've talked about the issue of faith when we worked through the book of Romans before Hebrews. And the idea of faith, and we talked about this multiple times, the idea of faith is you hear a report from God and then you respond to it. That's the idea of faith. You hear from God and then respond to it. Faith is not, we've talked about this, faith is not wishful thinking. Faith is not hopeful dreams. Faith is not, if I just believe enough, then it's going to come true. That's not what faith is. Faith is always contingent upon hearing from God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Okay, so you hear from God, a report from God, and then you obey that report and act upon it. That's the idea of faith. If you don't get a report, that's not faith. That's just wishful thinking, and that's just a shot in the dark. But it's not faith. Faith is you hear from God, you believe what God says, then you respond to God. You hear God's report, and you respond to it. You hear God's truth, and you respond to it. That's the idea of faith. And throughout chapter 11, we find by faith, by faith, by faith, those two words over and over again. And in this context, tonight, we're looking at the faith of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. The patriarchs is what they're referred to as. The fathers of Israel, so to speak. And the first one we find, it mentions, is Abraham. So the first thing that faith does is faith calls you from comfort. Faith calls you from comfort. God seldom has you act upon faith, that is, hearing from him and responding, but what it doesn't draw you out of your comfort zone. We get into some pretty comfortable comfort zones. It's redundant, right? We get in some pretty comfortable comfort zones, and we like to stay as we are. And faith says, step outside of your comfort zone. Move beyond where you are. Notice verse 8. It says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. In Genesis, when you see the call of Abraham, God tells him, leave your country, get out from your family, leave everything that you know. You're leaving your inheritance, you're leaving your people, you're leaving your culture, you're leaving your language, you're leaving everything that is familiar. And then God says this, to a land that I will show you. God doesn't give him directions and plot it out like on the GPS on your phone, like Google Maps, and says, here's where you're going. The blinking blue dot is where you are, Abraham, and it's going to take you so much time to get there with current traffic conditions. He doesn't tell him that. He says, go to a land I will show you. So Abraham leaves, not even knowing where he's going. He just leaves trusting that God is going to lead him to the place that God wants him to go. That's out of your comfort zone. He's taking Abraham well out of his comfort zone, because Abraham was leaving everything that he had known. And I mentioned he's leaving his inheritance. He's leaving his people. He's leaving his tribe. He's leaving the familiarity of what's going on to step out into faith and to go somewhere that God is going to show him, not now, but later. Verse 9, by faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. We'll come back to verse 9 in the next point. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. There's a contrast going on here. I will touch on this. There's a contrast going on here between living in a tent and then a city that has foundations, and those foundations are built by God. We're talking about a temporary thing here, living in tents out here out in a country that you're not native of, as opposed to a city that has lasting foundations that's built by God. But they're living in a tent. More on that in a second. Verse 11, by faith Sarah herself received power to conceive even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. So it's by faith that Sarah was able to have a child. Now, if you're familiar with the Bible, you may know the story that whenever God shows up and he's in the guise of a human, and they have a discussion with Sarah, and they have a discussion with Abraham, and the topic comes up that you're going to bear a child, Sarah laughs about it because she thinks there's absolutely no way that's going to happen because I'm way too old to have a child. But the Bible says that it's by her faith because she believed that God meant what he said. She considered him faithful who had promised. That's out of her comfort zone. I mean, it's taxing enough and wears on you enough to have a child when you're in the prime of life. All right, but then when you have a child and you're older and you're not as spry, and God is the one who brought this to pass. Verse 12, therefore from one man, and this is talking about Abraham's condition. Therefore from one man, and him as good as dead. That's what the Bible says. I'm just quoting what he said. This is what God says. From one man, and him as good as dead. Abraham is just good as the dead. I mean, when it comes to having kids, come on, Abraham. You're as good as dead. But not in God's sight. We're born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. So God is calling them out of comfort. He calls them out of comfort from his country. He calls them out of their comfort zone because now they've probably settled in and it's just a matter of we're not going to have kids. And, you know, here we are. Wanted to have kids, but couldn't have kids. And now we're past childbearing years, you know. And Sarah, she's well past childbearing years, and Abraham's as good as dead. But yet, at the same time, God says, no, you're gonna have a kid. You're going to have a child. So he calls them out of their comfort zone. God will call you, when you operate by faith, God will call you out of your comfort zone. I remember reading about a guy who served as a missionary. He said when he was a teenager, he wrote out, they were having a revival at church, and he said that he wrote out on a sheet of paper a contract with God. And he wrote out, these are all the things that I am willing to do for you, God. And he wrote it all out, had it all written out. And he said, my plan was I was going to go and lay it on the altar there at the revival and tell God, God, I'm willing to do all these things for you. And he said, but while I was getting ready, as this teenage boy, he said, I realized that doesn't cut it. He said, I had put down incredible things, all the sacrifices I was willing to make. He said, and then I sensed God dealing with my heart. He said, so that night I went forward with a contract and laid it on the altar. And I had taken a blank sheet of paper and written at the top, things I'm willing to do for you, God. And then I had written, you fill in the blanks. And I signed my name to it and I laid it on the altar. And he said, and I became a missionary. And he said, but I'll tell you, there are things that I would not have put on that list. Willing to get malaria and lay in a hut for days on end, and racked with pain. Having to avoid gorillas who are trying to, that's gorillas with a G-U, not a G-O. Having to avoid gorillas who were trying to take over the government and who posed a threat to my safety. He said, all of these things that I would not have thought to add to the list, that God said, you're going to endure these things as you follow me. But he took it by faith, and he believed that God was calling him to surrender his life, but he recognized that he couldn't put limits on what, even though whatever he dreamt up, even though it was wonderful things, even though there were great sacrifices, he realized that really and truly living by faith is saying, God, here I am, I'm a blank slate, I'm a blank check. Here it is, you fill in the blanks. Whatever it is that you want to require of me, you have all of me. And just signed it over. It called him out of his comfort zone. It absolutely called him out of his comfort zone. One of the discussions that I have a good bit, it seems here lately, it's amazing. It's amazing, and I'm going to, okay, this is a little peek behind the curtain. It has astounded me. Now that I have become a senior pastor, how many senior pastors and senior ministry leaders contact me and we have discussions about things that we would have never had before. And I'm like, listen, I'm still learning this. And they're like, yeah, well, I just need somebody to talk to. And so I'm like, oh, okay, well, that's cool. So we talk, and one of the things that I have encountered as I've talked to people is it's like a standard thing. People are saying stuff like this. I'll give you for instance. I was talking to a senior pastor not so long ago, and he said, he's a senior pastor anyway. He was talking about this church that he was serving at. He said that there was this group of people, and they said, we need to do something because we need to reach our community. And he said, great, that's wonderful. And they saw the need to reach the community. And he's like, that's awesome, that's great, wonderful. And then one guy piped up, and he said, wait a minute. So if we reach people in the community and they come in, what if they want to do things different? And then somebody said, well, that would be terrible. And they're like, what do you mean different? They're like, what if they're younger and they want to do different things? And then what if that happens and they start changing stuff to like they like it? And he said, well, isn't that okay if we're reaching them? And one of them was like, no, I don't think so. I'd just rather just be us. That was their statement. I'd rather it just be us and let's just stay like we are. I had a discussion just this weekend with someone. We were talking about the number of churches that close their doors every year. And the statement was made, I think it's a shame, not by me, somebody else said, I think it's a shame that a church will ever close its doors. And I said, I agree. But I think it's a bigger shame when a church closes its doors and it's a preventable cause. And they didn't have to close their doors. It's just because they were unwilling to reach the culture around them, and they just kind of got into a holy huddle and said, no, it's just going to be us, and we're just going to, you know, we're going to be faithful. Well, if you're faithful, you're reaching out to people, all right? So it calls you out of your comfort zone. Faith always calls you out of your comfort zone, whether you're a church or you're an individual or you're a family or you're leading an organization, you're leading a business. It's going to call you out of your comfort zone. It's faith requires you to step out and trust what God is saying about himself and what God is saying about what he's going to do. And we have to be willing to lay a blank contract there before God and say, God, whatever it is that you want to accomplish your mission, I'm in. I'm signing on the dotted line there. So faith calls you from comfort. Faith also changes how you live. That's the second one. Faith changes how you live. Look at verse 13. These all died in faith. I know you said, wait a minute. Faith changes how you live, and you start out with they all died. Yeah, but let me read the rest. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus, or speak in this way, make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had the opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. This goes back to what we looked at earlier in verse 10. He was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Faith changes how you live. Notice what the writer of Hebrews says in verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised. They didn't see that city. They didn't see that heavenly city in its fullness here on earth. They didn't see the promised land in its fulfillment. They didn't see that promise fully and completely fulfilled during their lifetime. But it says, they having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth, it says in verse 14, they were looking for a homeland. But the writer of Hebrews wants to make sure that people understand they're looking for a homeland, and by a homeland, they're talking about a different place, not the place they came out of. Because if they were looking for a homeland, they could have just packed up and gone back to the land of Ur. They could have gone back to where they came from. It would have been no problem. But they didn't. Why? Because they're looking for a different place. They're looking for another place. They're looking for a better place. And because of that, they are living, verse 13, they acknowledged they were strangers and exiles on the earth. They lived as resident aliens. That's what the word back in verse 9 where it says that Abraham lived, that's the word. And I think I put it on your outline. It's the word that means to live as a resident alien, to live in a place without permanent status. You don't have permanent citizenship status in that place. He's living, according to verse 9, by faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. So they camped out. They lived in the land as resident aliens. That means they're keeping their language, they're keeping their culture, they're keeping all of these things because they understand they're not of this place. They are different. And so they are living as an alien in the place. Any of you like camping? Now, by camping, I mean like legit camping. Like you do, Patrick? Like get a tent and go out in the woods and camp out and cook over the fire and all that. Some of you are looking around like, what's that? Don't even need a tent. I mean, yeah, I've slept out under the stars too. I used to do that a lot till, you know, rattlesnakes and stuff. But anyway, weather gets spring and fall, the weather can drop down, get a little cold, and you may be the warmest thing laying out there. I'm just going to tell you that. All right? Don't be surprised if you have a little friend that wakes up, you know, you wake up next to, curled up next to you. All right? Some of you didn't need that image because some of you are like getting all creeped out right now by the snake. But I heard a guy say one time, I don't understand how you would spend so much money to go and live as though you're homeless. It's true. It's like, let's pack all the kids up and let's go up to the mountains and live as though we're homeless for a while. It'll teach them discipline. It'll teach them respect for nature. Maybe not. But we used to, in our singles ministry when I was in Knoxville, we would take a group and we would do service projects every year, and we would go out to this camp out in the mountains and we would work at the camp, but we would usually, you know, sleep out in the tents, and which is fine. I love sleeping in the tent. I love being outside. I love all that, except up there, in which case I would sleep in the vehicle. I just would. I'd sleep in the car. And I would wake up in the middle of the night, and I'd turn my vehicle on, and I'd let it run. I'd let it run for a little bit and get warmed up, and then I would curl up in the sleeping bag, back in the bed, and I was great. That's just how I slept. But everybody else slept in the tents, and you know how it was whenever you'd gather around. Some of you know this. Some of you are like, I have no idea, and I don't want to know. But you gather around the campfire early in the morning, and you're making breakfast over the campfire, and it's great, and it's wonderful. But you look around, and you can tell. I've never met anybody that was like, man, I slept in a tent on a mat, and it was damp, and it was cold. It was the best sleep I've ever got. I've never heard anybody say that. I've never heard anybody say camping, they had the best sleep ever. I've never heard that, all right? But, I mean, true camping. People were like, man, there's a rock, and I couldn't get comfortable, and then there was, like, noises outside the tent and all sorts of stuff going on. But the idea is you recognize that it's temporary. It's a temporary setup. When Jesus came, the Bible says that Jesus came and dwelt among us. Another translation of that is Jesus came and tabernacled among us. Literally, Jesus pitched a tent among us. He pitched a tent and lived among us as a resident alien. And we, as followers of Christ, are to live our lives in that way, as resident aliens. You ever hear the phrase, go native? You know that? It's like somebody goes to a different country and they just kind of fall in love with the culture, and then they just completely go native and they just immerse themselves in the culture to the point that you can't tell the difference in them and one of the natives. Maybe you can. Maybe you're like, what's up with the weird person over here who doesn't look like everybody else but is acting like them? Well, we talk about going native. Well, basically what the writer of Hebrews is saying is don't go native, all right? We are to be qualitatively different. We are to reach the culture, all right? We are to engage with the culture. We are to not be standoffish toward the culture, but at the same time, we are to be qualitatively different from the culture. We're to be different people. We're to live in a way where we are living as resident aliens, knowing that this is not our home. We're pitching our tent, so to speak. We're pitching our tent, and we're living in a way that shows that we know that there is a home that is coming that is better. And this is not it. There are certain things about life that when you realize that really won't bother you that much. If you were camping, and there were certain things that happened there around the campsite, do you know how you would respond? You would be like, well, it's okay. I'm going to be gone in 3 days anyway. You know, I mean, you set your tent up, and you know you're not going to be there forever. You're only going to be there for a certain amount of time. Why? Because you're camping. You set up a tent, for goodness sake. It's not a permanent dwelling place. And you just know, you know, it's like, it's okay. You know, 3 days from now, we'll be home. Or if you didn't really, if you really didn't like it and the weather wasn't cooperating, we'll just go down the road and we'll just go to the motel. You know, we'll drive down the mountain, go to Gatlinburg, and we'll just stay in Gatlinburg. It's no big deal, all right? I mean, you got everything you want, right? So you could just do that. In the same way, when we live our lives recognizing that this is not our permanent home, a lot of the things that normally would stress you out aren't that big of a deal. Why? Because it's at the campsite. And it's just something that's happening at the campsite, and it's not going to be a permanent arrangement. All right? All those things that bother you from day-to-day life, all right? It's not going to bother you. Why? Because it's just at the campsite. It's not a permanent deal. And so it changes the way you live whenever you live by faith, recognizing that there is more to be had. There's more out there than we could ever possibly imagine. And we're looking to a heavenly city. Look at verse 14. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. Verse 16. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. They recognize that this is not it. They're looking toward a homeland. We're looking toward a heavenly city. We're looking toward a place where we're going to live forever. And everything's going to be okay. Everything's going to be right. Everything's going to be restored. Everything's going to be perfect. And so we don't have to get caught up. We are to engage the culture, but not get so caught up in the culture that we are no longer different from the culture. All right? And that's a big challenge. Lastly, faith looks to the promises. Look at verse 17. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. We'll stop there for a second. I'll pick up verse 20 in a second. Faith looks to the promises. Abraham was called upon to take Isaac up on Mount Moriah and sacrifice him. That was the call. So Abraham takes Isaac up on the mountain. He's going to sacrifice him. The Bible says that that's what he's going to do. And the writer of Hebrews gives us that little peek, the little peek into it that we don't see in Genesis. Verse 19, he considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. That figuratively speaking, that's the word that we get our word parable from. That God was giving a parable through the life and through the potential sacrifice of Isaac. But Abraham takes his son up on the mountainside to sacrifice him. Unthinkable, right? An absolutely unthinkable act. But Abraham is trusting in God. And the only thing Abraham can figure is, who's going to bring him back from the dead? You've heard me say this before. He tells him to take him up on the mountain and offer him as a burnt sacrifice. Which means Abraham's faith, get this. We talked about this when we went through Romans. So at the point in time that we have Abraham taking Isaac up the mountain, nowhere in the Bible do we have anything recorded about anybody being raised back from the dead by God. Not to that point. Doesn't say that. Now, does that mean that God had never done that? No, but it just means that it's not recorded. So if it's not recorded, there is the potential that it had never been seen before. But Abraham trusts, number one, that God is able to do something that we don't even have recorded had ever even occurred. There's a possibility that it had never occurred that God had raised somebody back from the dead. And so Abraham may be thinking about something and assuming something that nobody had ever seen before, first of all. Now, that's incredible faith. But secondly, he tells him to offer him as a burnt offering. Which means not only was Abraham thinking God's going to raise him back from the dead, but God is going to raise him back from the dead from the ashes. So it's not just the idea of a dead body being brought back to life, but God bringing back a body from the ashes and bringing it back to the life. Do you see what an incredible act of faith this was for Abraham? So Abraham goes and he's going to offer his son. Of course, if you know the story, God tells him to stop and not harm Isaac. And then he has a substitute. He has a ram that is there that is used as a substitute, which is picturing Jesus' death as a substitute for us. But in a figurative way, the writer of Hebrews says, he did receive him back from the dead. He did receive him back because in this case, Isaac was, to quote earlier, Isaac was as good as dead because he was going to be sacrificed. And so God intervened and gave Isaac back to him. So faith is looking at the promises. Abraham did not look at this is the terrible situation. He looked past that to the promises because Abraham had been promised, verse 18, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. Now mind you, if you remember, Abraham had another child, Ishmael, by Sarah's maidservant, Hagar. But that was not the plan. God said it's going to be through Isaac. It's Isaac. He is the one through which the line is going to come, that your offspring is going to come from. It's going to be Isaac. So Abraham believed God. He got the report from God, and he acted upon his faith. Faith is getting a report from God and then acting in obedience. So he gets the report from God. It's going to be through Isaac. And then when God said, you're going to sacrifice your son, Abraham thought, well, it's going to be through Isaac. And Isaac has never been married, doesn't have children yet, but his line, it's going to be through him. So therefore, the only thing I can think is that God's going to raise him back to the dead so that he's able to continue the family line. It's the only way I can figure it out. And so God gave him Isaac back. Verse 21, by faith Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. Now, I'm going to touch on something here because lots of people have gotten, it's amazing. Lots of people get really upset about this verse because in Genesis, I give you the reference, in Genesis 47:31, it says that he is bowing and worshiping at the head of his bed, right? He's leaning on the head of his bed. So you have Jacob here in verse 21, bowing and worship over the head of his staff. And then you have in Genesis 47:31 that he's bowing there at and leaning on the head of his bed. And some people have gotten, that's amazing. When you look online, people get really upset. And they're like, well, which is it? It's a contradiction in the Bible. And they get all, okay. Well, there are two options for this, all right, to understand this. One is he was leaning on his staff and leaning on the head of the bed. Okay? It's like when the women showed up on Easter morning. And some accounts say there was one angel, and some accounts say there were two angels. And people get all worried, and they're like, well, I don't understand. Well, if there's two angels, there's one angel. Hello? Okay. So which one was it? Well, it was two. And one of them, and it's only one referenced in this other passage. Okay? All right. So could it be that he's leaning on his staff and leaning there on his bed or leaning at the head of his bed? Sure. Okay? Absolutely. There's another alternative to this as well, and I gave you the Hebrew, which I know you really want to know, but still. The word for bed in Hebrew is mitah, and I gave it to you there, or for those of you who would like to see it because this is important. And the word for staff is mate, and you see it there as well. Now, the only difference in these two, the consonants, which are down at the bottom, I gave you those, there's three of them down at the bottom with no little dots or lines, all right? So those are the consonants. The little dots and the little tiny T and the little three dots together, those are the vowels, like our A, E, I, O, U, sometimes Y, you know that, right? I always felt bad for Y because it's just like sometimes you're a vowel, sometimes you're not. But anyway, but it's like A, E, I, O, U, sometimes Y, and those are the vowels. Now, here's what you may or may not have known. Up until around the 6th century, I think it was, they didn't have vowels in the Hebrew. That they weren't there. It was just the consonants. And it was by the tradition when you would hear it read and you would hear it read and pronounced that you would understand what the words meant. They were just the consonants. That's all you had. Right? There were no vowels until later on. So whenever in ancient days, whenever they would read the Hebrew, there would not be vowels in place. The vowels you would know because of the context of the words around That's how you would know what the word was, and you would fill in the vowels as you spoke them. So if you notice, the only difference in these two words for staff and bed, the only difference are the vowels. And so there's another line of thought. There's one line of thought that says he's leaning on the staff and he's leaning on the bed. There's another line of thought that says maybe it was the staff, maybe it was the bed. We don't really know. And it could have been because in ancient times, they just had the consonants. Same word for staff, same word for bed, and it would just depend upon context. Well, in the Old Testament, in that passage in Genesis, it was traditionally translated as he's leaning on the bed. Why? Because those are the three consonants. But then you get to the New Testament, and when you get to the New Testament, some of the translations refer back to, now I know the New Testament was written in Hebrew, but some of the translations that you have in the New Testament say staff. And that may account for the difference, all right? But either way, all right, what difference does that make? Some people get really upset about it, and they, okay, it's not an issue, all right? The bottom line is, why mention it? Why at all mention that he's having to prop himself up? Why is that even important? Because why call attention to that? Why not just say, by faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph? Why didn't you just say that? Why add the thing about his staff? Well, remember, Jacob was the one that got in a wrestling match with God. And God dislocated his hip. And he walks with a limp. So here he is. And here he is blessing his descendants. He's dying, he's blessing his descendants, and he's propping himself up. Why? Because it served as a constant reminder, that limp served as a constant reminder that God put him in his place and that yet God was still going to use him to fulfill those ultimate promises. And he blesses them, not having seen the full fulfillment of those promises, but he blesses them knowing that they are going to come to pass. I skipped verse 20, I just realized that. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. Same thing. It's by faith. The blessings that were placed upon Jacob, and then Jacob turns around and then he blesses his descendants, these blessings were all contingent upon the promises of God. There was nothing that they themselves could do in order to accomplish the taking of the promised land and the fulfillment of that promise of God. It had to be something that God did. Verse 22, by faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. Joseph dies. He dies there in Egypt. And he makes them promise, I want you to take my bones with you and bury me in that land. Because he recognized, even when dying, he recognized God has a promise, and that promise is we are going to be taken back, brought back to that land. We're going to be taken to that land that God has promised. That land where Abraham kind of camped out. We are going to go back there, and that is going to be the place that we're going to settle permanently. So take me back there. Such was his faith. And by faith, Joseph says, take me back home to bury me. Take me back to that home that I've never been a part of as a permanent resident, but take me back there because that's where I want to be buried. It's all about the promises. Faith looks to the promises. None of these people saw the promised land. None of these people got to see it. By see it, I mean none of these people got to live in it as it was conquered, as God had intended to be conquered. None of them saw it. They saw it, as the writer of Hebrews says, they saw it afar off. They saw it from afar. And they trusted God to fulfill that promise. And so the faith looks to the promises. That's one of the things that it does. We have promises that we've been given by God that we look to. They haven't come to fulfillment just yet. Some of them won't come to fulfillment until we're with God for all eternity. But we look to those, and that's the reason that we live by faith. Ultimately, I mean, we live by faith all the time. We're basing our actions, we're basing our lives upon a promise made by God to his followers, to his children. So are you living by faith? When you work, do you work by faith? When you're living, do you live by faith? When you're speaking, are you speaking by faith? Are you doing these things by faith in God? There are so many situations that I have found that I've run into, not just recently, but just throughout my life, and you can probably say the same. So many situations I've run into that I think, I don't know how this is going to work out. I don't know what's going to happen. And I kind of go into like that total, like, you know, like really worried, anxious mode. And I'll stop sometimes and I'm thinking, okay, wait, time out. God, this is all in your wheelhouse. It's not on me. I don't have the power to affect the change. I don't have the means to do anything to change the circumstance or situation. I just have to completely depend upon you. And I'm going to trust you with this. That's not an excuse for inaction. It's just saying if you reach a point and you just reach a dead end, you're sitting there thinking there's nothing, absolutely nothing I can do with this. And like I mentioned this morning, sometimes I think God says, good, finally, you'll keep your hands off of it so I can do something with this. Because you just keep meddling. You ever have a child, grandchild try to help you? You know what I mean? They try to help you with something. And you're just thinking, that's nice that you're trying to help, but really and truly what I need you to do right now is just keep your hands to yourself. You ever have that happen? I mean, sometimes it's a good thing. You know, they can learn stuff, and sometimes it's like, I just need you to stop. I just need you to take your hands off. Sometimes God tells us that. I just need you to take your hands off of this. You know, if I need you to do it, then I will tell you, but I just need you right now to stop what you're doing because you're going to make a mess if you keep at it yourself. And that's living by faith. This is what we find all throughout Hebrews chapter 11. We find that they're living by faith. They're acting on faith. They're trusting in God's promises. They're doing what God says, even when he's taking them out of their comfort zone. They're saying, okay, God, I'm going to go. I'm going to do. I'm going to live as a resident alien. It's going to change the way that I live. I'm going to live recognizing this is not it. This is not the final destination. We spend, I'm going to say this and we'll close it. We spend a great deal of time worrying and mourning over the fact that we can't make this into heaven when it's never intended to be that way. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't make, you know, improvements where we can and be a light in the world. We're supposed to do all of that as God has called us to do that. But this will never be heaven. We're never going to make the earth into heaven. Only God is going to do it when he sets everything right. We're not going to restore the earth to its former glory. We're not going to. But God's called us to live as ambassadors in a world as people of restoration. We are being restored, and as we are being restored and made into the likeness of Christ, we are to reflect that reality, a little glimpse of that reality that is going to be fulfilled completely by God one day. But if you're like me, a lot of times I spend a lot of time grumbling and complaining about the way the world is when the world is passing away and the world is never intended to be made into heaven by us. But then we want it to be. Why? Because we forget that we're just pitching a tent here. We're just here for a little while. We're just here temporarily. So the goal is to make Christ known for as long as we're here, camping out in this world as resident aliens, living by faith in him. Let's pray. God, thank you that this is not it. Thank you that this is not our final destination. Thank you that there is a better country that awaits. There is a homeland that is perfect. There is a place where we will be fully like your son. And there is a place in heaven that awaits everyone who calls on your name and who follows you in faith. And Father, I just pray that we would live lives of faith. When you call us out of our comfort zone, when you call us to pitch our tent, when you call us to just trust in your promises no matter what the circumstances look like, Father, I pray that we would be found faithful. We would hear from you, and we would respond in obedience. And so, Father, I pray that for each person here, Father, wherever it is, however it is, whatever we're facing, whatever may be ahead of us, Father, I pray that we would meet it head on with an understanding of who you are and what you've called us to be, and that we would be found faithful in following you in that way. And we give you thanks, glory, and praise, and it's in Christ's name we ask. Amen.